To say that little Elsa felt uncomfortable might have been one of life's great understatements. As she entered those awesome-looking double doors and proceeded down that long hallway to the sanctuary, it was much as though she were being led to her execution. Being in the foyer of the church that day reminded her of the time that she and her Uncle Ed were in the corral at his ranch and her brother opened the gate and let all the cattle in. At least then she had permission to cut and run. This morning she had orders not to even think about it. It was Easter Sunday at Lakeview Memorial Church, the biggest Protestant cathedral west of the Mississippi. And to say that it was crowded would be like saying a few people came out for a Michael Jackson concert. From her vantage point, which was several feet below sea level, S-E-E, all Elsa saw were the waistlines of people who'd spent more money on clothes in the last week than she and her ma had in her lifetime. Her spending spree, incidentally, for Easter and consisted of buying a $4 purse at Kmart to go with the dress they had found at the Goodwill store for $2.50. And she was proud of it. She was, that is, until she got to church. Now suddenly she felt like a stranger from another planet. Almost nobody looked at her, and those who did turned their heads with a start as if to say, "Who's she? Or how did she get in here?" If that weren't bad enough, she had just started up the stairs to the balcony. I think the sign said balcony number one, something like that. And the heel on her right shoe, the painted blue ones that her oldest sister had willed her from four Easters ago, the heel came off, and as did the shoe itself, and she unexpectedly went tumbling backwards down the stairs. But fortunately, or unfortunately as the case may be, landed right in the waiting arms of Deacon Tillwell's wife, Tilly Tillwell. Now, you may know someone like Tilly. She'd spent the last 2 weeks of her life at Lord and Taylor. She thought that sounded spiritual. And she was getting ready to make an impression on the flock at Easter. What she had spent on her festive new apparel would have outfitted the whole Eastview mission with clothes. But to her, she said, "It's a necessary part of my testimony." Why, she hardly went to sleep last night, trying on, pressing, and getting ready for the day of days. And now it had arrived. The yellow and blue size 18 outfit topped with that new scarf that was color coordinated by the chief of staff at the local boutique didn't have a wrinkle anywhere until now. Because the force of poor little Elsa's fall took Tilly with her and, of course, made a sizable dent in the press job on her new outfit of many colors. But more than that, there was a sound of a kind of rip as she fell backwards. And that was more of a shock to Tilly than the bruise on her hip that occurred as she made her not-so-graceful contact with the banister. "You clumsy waif," the shocked woman screamed as she fell. "What are you doing here anyway? Can't you stay with your own?" It all came out so fast, she knew before the last word left her lips that she'd uttered a Christian boo-boo, especially for a deacon's wife, and on Easter, no less. Somehow, at least at the moment, though, the effect of her words on this petrified little girl were not foremost in her thinking. The $375 she spent to cover her body was foremost in her thinking. Elsa, already overwhelmed by the surroundings, decided it was time to cut and run no matter what her ma had said. But as she turned to do so, she only complicated matters because she went tearing down the stairs, her older sister behind her, hot on her trail. The fact that she was running with only one shoe seemed to inhibit her other world-class speed, and this caused her to lunge helplessly into the arms of the pastor's wife. And unfortunately, the clip on her $4 purse caught the sleeve of Mrs. Parsons' new outfit. She, too, heard a slight tearing noise that almost had to have come from her new blue suit that had been made for her by her personal tailor just for Easter. Well, by now, Elsa was crying so hard she couldn't see, and the stares she was receiving from the obviously offended parishioners didn't seem to help a bit. Six people rushed to the pastor's wife to see if she was okay while she was trying to find out where the tearing noise had originated from, but not a soul rushed to see if little Elsa was hurt. speaking of her, she was beginning to visualize that part of her anatomy was scheduled for the provision of possible pain at the hand of her ma when she returned home. 1,000 pardons and a few hundred tears later, Agnes, Vicky, Bess, and their embarrassed, humiliated mom, Issy, were safely seated in their pews. They were, of course, late in sitting down, and they had to step on a few pairs of shiny new shoes to make their way to the middle, where Ascot, the bothersome brother of the clan, had made a fool of himself trying to save 7 seats on Easter Sunday. Even though he had on his bright green coat and his purple tie that Grandpa wouldn't wear from Christmas, somehow he didn't seem to fit in. Maybe the fact that he dyed his hair orange didn't help. Anyway, the looks he received were less than looks of acceptance, believe it or not, and by the time the bewildered, embarrassed entourage of family squashed and squeezed their way into the pew, the choir was already on anthem number 2 of their Easter extravaganza, The Essence of Love. They had been seated for more than a few minutes when Elsa, her eyes red from crying, blurted out, much to her mother's dismay, "Ma, look at that fat lady down there. She's got on a hat that looks like a UFO. Said lady, Mrs. Upturn, happened to hear, along with everyone else in the balcony, and since her husband, a real estate millionaire, was the church's biggest contributor, she somehow thought herself above such crudeness. The look she turned and gave Elsa finished off the child's concept of Christian love. If Elsa wanted love, she was in the wrong place at the wrong time, and this day wasn't over. But before Moss could so much as cover her mouth, the lady in the row in front of her, an obvious friend of Mrs. Upturn, turned and said, "Hush, little girl, who let you in here?" Elsa muttered beneath her breath, "I thought God did." That's still the best imitation of a UFO I ever saw. Then she retreated into the pew to endure the rest of the service, an experience that lasted just under an eternity for her family. It was just under an eternity for the rest of the congregation, too, because Pastor Needham, unaware that his wife had had an altercation that needed an alteration on her handmade original, not to mention the damage to Tilly's Technicolor Dreamcoat, decided that Easter was the perfect time to lay into these once-a-year visitors who thought they were making brownie points with God by giving him a yearly command performance. His intentions were okay, but by the time the choir sang for an hour, his 50-minute lecture entitled "A God Who Demands 52 Weeks a Year" seemed a bit much. Nonetheless, he got a few quiet amens from his faithful few, who diligently labored all year long and were a bit miffed at the being upstaged by visitors on Easter Sunday. The walk home that day was not a pleasant experience. The Bostick family had only recently moved into the low-rent housing development nearby, and this was the only church within walking distance. The project itself was a source of contention. The church leadership had joined in fighting. "It'll bring nothing but riffraff," Paul Turney, the church business administrator, bellowed at the community meeting. "In the name of Lakeview Memorial Church, I oppose the intrusion on this status of our neighborhood." There were a few pious amens from the crowd in the hall that day and made it plain that certain church members had come along to voice their disapproval, but the development had passed, and Elsa Bostick stood as Exhibit A in some minds this Easter Sunday anyway, that you just can't let those people where they don't belong. Unfortunately, those people felt less comfortable at Lakewood than the parishioners felt within. While the magnificence of the auditorium and the majesty of the music impressed them, they felt somewhat as though they were uninvited guests at the inauguration of the Queen. And the icy stares, coupled with the whispers, some of which were overheard, made it plain they really weren't welcome. Now, it isn't that the people of Lakewood weren't interested in poor folks. They really were. Why, only last week, they sent a mission offering of $500 to help that little church on the east side, the one that meets in that one-room shack. "God's commandment to help the poor," the pastor said, "demands that we do that." It was piously tucked in the budget, just under the line that said, "Redecorate restrooms, $3,000. Strangely enough, no one found a problem with that. You see, the restrooms, they said, were essential if the visitors who came there were to sense an atmosphere where people thought God deserved the best. At any rate, most of the folks that worshiped there that Sunday would have felt more comfortable if the Bosticks had gone to the mission for Easter. Some have even said, well, that's why we gave money, so those folks would have a place to go to church. To say they missed the point of it all would have been so understated, it didn't even merit a reply. Well, Easter dinner at the little three-room apartment where the Bosticks now lived in the project was a little somber that day. Somehow Elsa got the opinion that when Uncle Charlie and his two kids left, there's going to be a grand reunion between the backside of Ma's right hand and the backside of Elsa, followed by a lecture on how to act when you're in the big church, no matter how they do. In fact, so sure was she kept encouraging Charlie to stay as long as he could. "We get to see you so seldom, Charlie," she reasoned. "We were here last Thursday," he replied. "But it's good to know you like seeing us so much," he laughed. He was well aware of the situation, having been briefed on what was already tabbed as the Lakewood fiasco by her tattletale sisters. The scene changes to the next Tuesday night, and the Baker family arrives unannounced, totally unexpected, at the front door of the New Lake Project. Tuesday, you see, was visitation night at Lakewood Church. The Bakers had picked up a stack of visitors' cards from the Sunday before, and they were all primed for their evening of, quote, ministering. Now, what they hadn't counted on was that this card was from the project. For one thing, they didn't feel very safe going there. Their shiny new Buick pulled up in front of the complex about 7:30, but the couple stayed in the car arguing for nearly half an hour. Elsa was playing by the curb, and she could hear some of the conversation, partly because the window was down, and partly because she had a master's degree in eavesdropping. "We can't go in there," the woman was saying. "We might get mugged." Elsa's supersonic eardrums went into high gear. The man responded, "God will protect us. This is a mission field. Besides, this would be the first Tuesday in 3 months we couldn't check off that we visited all our prospects." The woman wasn't impressed. She'd seen all these television programs where helpless, well-meaning people had been murdered trying to help the underprivileged. "Pastor ought to make these calls," she shrieked. "That's what we pay him for." Suddenly, little Elsa Bostick began to put two and two together, and she got an amazing five. A hint of revenge began to well up inside of her, and she began to concoct a plan to repay these friendly folks at Lakeview for all their kindnesses the past Sunday. The wheels in her little noggin began to turn at breakneck speed. Now, her grades in school were only average, but when it came to retaliatory ingenuity, her IQ was off the charts. And right now, she was thinking it just above genius level. You see, the hurts she had experienced this past Sunday were deep ones, not counting the ones that took place after Uncle Charlie left, and Ma took to inflicting pain at the end opposite the brain. Now it was her turn, and as she saw it, if the good Lord has a sense of humor at all, surely he'll cooperate. After all, these hurts had been inflicted in the name of Jesus, and that didn't make any sense to her at all. Now, like most kids, Elsa had two personalities she could turn off or on, depending on the need of the hour. It was obviously time for her Miss Goody Two-Shoes routine. Shuffling her feet as though she were bashful and afraid, she moved toward the glistening Buick with determination in her heart, but shyness in her steps. As she approached the still arguing pair of reluctant visitors, she spoke up, rolling her big green eyes nearly out of their sockets. "Oh, hi there," she said, sort of drawling. "Aren't you some of the nice people from that wonderful big church up the street? I think I saw you there last Sunday. We got to worship the Lord with you." "Why, if this isn't a miracle of God," Ray Baker began to whisper loudly to his wife, thinking somehow that poor people didn't hear well. "I guess we're stuck," Jenny Baker muttered back under her breath. Little Elsa didn't miss either comment, but she didn't miss a beat either. "Oh, we've been singing those wonderful Easter songs all week long," she said as she got ever so close to the Buick. "I'll never forget that one about love is Easter all year long," she went on. "Why, it went something like," and she burst into a few bars of the chorus of the last number the choir sang. She specially remembered the last number because she was watching the program the whole time and it said finale. What the program hadn't said was the pastor was going to give a 30-minute appeal at the end of the, quote, finale, and the chocolate Easter eggs in her purse had time to melt completely into oblivion before she got outside, where she could reach into her purse, come up with chocolate soup, rub it on her new dress, and further endear herself to dear old Mom. "What brings you to the project, ma'am?" she inquired, focusing her attention on the woman in the car. She recognized that face. It had glared at her in the balcony just after her fateful UFO remark. "Why, we're looking for the," she scrambled for her visitor's card, the Bostic family," the woman replied. "Oh, praise the Lord," little Elsa screamed irreverently. "What a coincidence. That's me and my ma and my sisters and my stupid brother." That one slipped out. It really didn't fit into the role she was trying to play. But to refer to Ascot with anything less than contempt violated virtually every shred of integrity she possessed. At any rate, the nervous Mrs. Baker, flustered out of her mind, didn't even hear Elsa's words of unbrotherly love. "Praise the Lord indeed," Brother Baker blurted out. "Praise the Lord." He was already preparing a testimony in his mind for the Visitation Fellowship after church, after they got back, about how God works in mysterious ways. Elsa was hoping to add a little spice to his testimony. And as yet, they were both unaware of just how mysterious God's ways were about to be. "Would you like to come up to our apartment?" Elsa asked, innocence oozing out of every pore. "My ma would sure be honored to meet you. You made our Easter unforgettable." She was pouring it on a bit thicker than needed. "Why, yes, indeed," Mr. Baker responded. "Yes, indeed," totally ignoring the jabs in his ribs coming from his dear Rib, who was sitting alongside him in his Buick. "We'd just love to meet your family. Come, dear, let's go meet the Barstows." "Bostics," Elsa corrected him. "Come meet the Bostics." And at last the reluctant woman crawled out of the protective environment that General Motors had created for her into the real world. Elsa waited till they were at the top of the stairs and there was no turning back before she began to unpack her bag of tricks. Finally, she could take it no longer. Ma'am, she said to the obviously reluctant Mrs. Baker, "is this what Jesus would do if he were still on earth?" Miss Baker didn't understand the question. "Praise the Lord," Mr. Baker blurted out. He wasn't being spiritual, he was hard of hearing, and whenever he didn't understand the question, he always said, "Praise the Lord." It's a tactic that had served him well in the past, but this time it didn't quite fly. "What do you mean, dear?" Miss Baker asked somewhat uneasily. "I mean, would Jesus go to where poor folks live, even if he didn't want them in his church?" Miss Baker pretended she didn't hear that. "Of course we want you, dear," the woman hurriedly replied. "Now, what is your dear mother's name?" "Essie," the child responded, and without so much as taking a breath, she added, "Boy, I'm glad you came the day after we treated for lice again." The woman was almost to the top of the stairs and began to reel backwards as though she were going to fall back down rather than face what was before her. "Took care of more than one mouse, too," Elsa went on with a straight face. "Now we can eat supper without having to brush the mice out of the butter." The dear woman turned the color of chalk and began gasping as though the height was too much for her, even though they were only on the second floor. Elsa pretended that was all was well and continued her little description of life in the ghettos, which of course did not apply to them, but the poor woman, who was now virtually crawling up the steps, didn't know that. "Anyway," she blurted out, "since we got the 12 cats, the mice have sure had to fight for their lives. It's healthier that way, you know, with Uncle Charlie having AIDS and all." Miss Baker clutched her heart as though it were about to tick its last, while her poor old hubby remained oblivious to it all. He heard the comment about the mouse, but he thought she meant she had a computer. "Praise the Lord," he blurted out. "Praise the Lord," as though he were on automatic pilot. Before the couple had a chance to head back to the relative safety of Buickville, Elsa opened the door to her apartment and yelled, "Ma, we got visitors from that church where they treated us so good." With that, she grabbed Jenny Baker's arms and literally dragged her inside. Miss Baker couldn't open her eyes. She was expecting to step on a rat and hear a squishing sound or step in seven-day-old cat food that had been left on the floor. Finally, she opened her eyes. What she saw was a very tiny, very clean, very lovely apartment. Colorful drapes from the Salvation Army store covered the windows. On the floor there was a woven rug that Aunt Essie's grandma had made 50 years ago. Beautiful. Pictures on the wall obviously came from the Five and Dime, but the scenes of the Colorado Mountains blended beautifully with the curtains. The woman looked down for the cats and the mice, but for a moment at least they were non-existent. "Praise the Lord," old man Baker responded. "Praise the Lord." Then he stuck his hand out for Essie to shake and began his little visitation speech. It was kind of like a tape recorder. "On behalf of Lakeview Memorial Church, we'd like to thank you for being our guest last Sunday, and we want to invite you to be a permanent..." And suddenly he trailed off into almost non-distinguishable tones. Essie Bostick, dear old saint that she was, just couldn't let this charade go on any longer. With a glint in her eye and lots of love in her heart, she turned to the bakers and said, "Why don't you have a seat? I'd like to tell you about Easter and Lakeview and us." Uneasily, the pair settled into the sofa against the wall. "Your visit to us today is very kind," Essie began, "but we don't belong in your church. We're not your kind of people." The stares and the whispers and the put-downs and the avoidance of eye contact. "We just aren't welcome in your church. And you know what? Neither is Jesus." Jenny Baker jerked her head nearly out of its socket and shrieked, "How dare you!" "Praise the Lord," chimed Ray. "Oh, shut up," she responded, Jenny. "How dare you? What do you mean neither is Jesus? We're the fastest growing church in the state." Essie Bostick turned to Ray Baker and said, "May I borrow your Bible, please?" "Praise the Lord," was his expected response. With that, he somewhat reluctantly handed over his new $70 leather Bible, not really knowing what was going on. Essie opened the Bible rather quickly, as though she were quite familiar with how to use it. She turned to Matthew chapter 25, and she began reading that familiar story about the king coming and rebuking those who met him, saying, "I was hungry, but you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, but you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, but you didn't invite me to stay." And then when the bewildered flock asked, "How could that be?" he answered, "When you did it not to the least of these, you did it not to me." Then she turned to Matthew 18 and she began to read, "I tell you the truth. Unless you begin to change and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this little child is the greatest in the kingdom. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble or sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. See that you do not look down on one of these little ones. For I tell you, their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father." "Miss Baker, my kids have guardian angels, agents of God to look after them," Essie went on. "And when they went into your church Easter Sunday, I told them they were going to get a taste of God's love. Their angels went with them. And their angels went back to Jesus and said, 'Lord, they don't like you at that Lakeview place. They like your music. They like your story. But when these little ones came in your name, they treated them like dirt. Like outcasts. Just because they were different.' It was starting to get very quiet. Little Elsa wanted to say, 'Praise the Lord,' but fortunately she didn't. Essie Bostick wasn't through. She turned to Hebrews chapter 13 and she began to read, 'Keep on loving each other as brothers. And do not forget to entertain strangers. For by so doing, some people have entertained angels without even knowing it.' We just might be angels," Essie went on. "We just might be angels. And you shut us down. You put us down. She turned to little Elsa and said, now my little girl there just might have been an angel. Troublesome angel, mind you. She might have been an angel God sent to see if you folks had as much love as you do money. She may be the least likely angel of all. But she might be an angel. Can't you just hear her giving a report to Jesus as he went on? Yes, Lord, I went where you told me to go. That great big church up everybody talks about. Yes, Lord, I sort of messed up a little and I didn't dress up a lot. But I wanted to see if they love me the way I am, the way you do. Lord, they acted like I was from another planet. Like I didn't belong because my outfit was different or I was different. Lord, they preached a sermon on love, but I couldn't hear the sermon for all the noise their lives were making. Lord, I may be the least likely angel of all, but I bet had you been there, you'd have come up to me and put your arms around me and said, hey, you're my kind of angel. Essie quietly concluded, now you folks go back to your church and tell them you want a visitant tonight. And you stumbled on a house full of angels. Angels who felt terribly uncomfortable, even on Easter at Lakeview Church. Tears began streaming down the baker's cheeks. Suddenly, memories of 35 years before began to flood their minds. They had just been married, had almost no money, had no car and no job. And it was the pastor of Lakeview Church, a Reverend Thomas, who had walked all the way to their house to tell them who Jesus was. Preacher Tom, they called him, was a house painter during the week and a preacher on weekends. Church had just 50 members back then, but boy, were they in love with Jesus. At any rate, they couldn't forget that summer night when Preacher Tom, still in his painting overalls, sat on the floor of their little house, they didn't have any furniture yet, told them how much God loved them, how much the people of Lakeview cared about their needs. They brought them food, took them to the doctor, invited them to Bible studies that met in the little kitchen behind the church building. It was as though God had sent a band of angels to take care of them. Soon they began to grow and they prospered and the church began to grow and it prospered. And somehow as it and they moved uptown, so to speak, they had forgotten how God looks when he entertains angels. They could never forget that night when they asked Pastor Tom, why do you folks care so much? And he answered, why, you just might be angels. Angels unaware. And they remember Jenny had responded, if I'm an angel, Pastor, I'm the least likely angel of all. Now, 35 years later, here they were, looking condescendingly at a band of angels no less likely than they were. Jenny reached down, put her arms around little Elsa Bostick and began to cry. How soon they had forgotten that God had taken them just as they were and just loved them into the kingdom. Will you forgive me, Elsa? Mrs. Baker asked through her tears. I let a real live angel slip right through my hands. With that, she pulled the little girl close and gave her a big hug. Don't squash my wings, Miss Baker, little Elsa giggled. I got to move fast to chase all those mice. Her mother was a bit confused about the mice remark, but Jenny understood. The after visitation fellowship that night at Lakeview Memorial was a little different. You see, the Bakers insisted that the Bosticks come back with them to the church, and reluctantly they did. And as Jenny Baker shared what had happened on Easter and what had happened that night, a whole room full of people, one by one, began to bow their heads and ask God to forgive them. And then they all joined hands with the Bostick family in the middle and began to sing, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. For the first time in a long time, the walls came tumbling down at Lakeview. Now, I don't mean the walls with the fancy wallpaper and the beautiful chandeliers overhead. I mean the walls that man, in his Pharisaic contempt for real Christianity, had built in the name of Jesus. Before long, God began to do a work in that church, a marvelous work. Now, not everybody liked it, but somehow I think God did. They began sending buses to the project and offered free tuition to the children there. And they set up a furniture house so people who could get started in their role in life. They offered free babysitting so the single mothers in the project could keep their jobs and still keep their kids. No, not everybody liked the chains. Some folks up and left. But as the pastor put it so well, there are at least two people here who like it better than they did before. Folks would always say, "What two people?" And he'd always answer, "Well, Jesus, for one. He's about decided it's his kind of church again." And then they'd always ask, "Well, who's the second person?" And with that, he'd point to little Elsa Bostick, still clad in her bright blue painted shoes and proud of them. "I mean that little angel over there," the pastor would respond. By now, everybody knew who Elsa was. She wore a big pin on her shoulder every Sunday that said T-L-L-A-A. Everybody would ask her, "What does T-L-L-A-A mean?" But she'd never tell. But if you know the whole story, you know what it stands for. It stands for the least likely angel of all. The angel who felt so uncomfortable in God's own church on Easter Sunday, she had to up and turn it upside down. Angels are like that, you know. By the way, it's Easter Sunday, isn't it? And if we're not careful, we could leave this room, get so wrapped up in the music and the message and the pretty Easter clothes, we might forget that on Easter, God just loves to sprinkle a few angels in the congregation just to see if they'll feel at home. They may be dressed a little funny. Angels aren't always up on the latest fashions. They may talk a little different. You know, angels have a dialect all their own. They may not even look like they belong. That's okay. When we get to heaven in their church, they'll be more at home than we are. But look for them. And if you see any, stop and make them feel at home, will you? Don't look the other way. Don't whisper about how strange they are. Don't rebuke them for not knowing all about the customs and manners of Easter in the big church. You see, they've come just to see if we'll love them the way God loves us, unconditionally. So rejoice in the message of Easter, beloved. He is risen. He's alive. He's coming back. Praise God. Happy Easter. But could it be that he's already come back just for a visit? Could it be that he's walking the halls of our church even this morning, waiting to be loved, all dressed up as the least likely angel of all? Could be. We'd best look carefully, hadn't we? We'd best look carefully indeed. Let's pray. Our blessed Father, we just pray that as we leave this place this morning filled with the joy of Easter, filled with the glory of resurrection life, filled with the blessings you've bestowed upon our country and our people and our church, that we might walk and we might talk and we might look with the realization there could be angels unawares brought to our fellowship even this morning just to see if we really understand what Easter's all about, if we really understand what love is all about. that a God who belonged in heaven changed clothes, came down to earth. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself nothing to show us how much he loved us. Father, may we do no less this morning and tomorrow and in all the days to come. May we never forget, Father, from this day forward that we may meet you in church and you may be dressed as the least likely angel of all. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address, Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as he continues to live his life in you.